Samson, part two. Last week, we looked at the tragedy of a self-centered life. And we looked at Judges 13, 14, and 15. Tonight, just one chapter, and it's the second part of Samson's life. And so if last week was the tragedy of a self-centered life, tonight is the destruction of a prideful life. And sadly, the story of the life of Samson, though it has all kinds of power and exciting stories, from the perspective of Samson, his life is a series of tragedies from one to another, all of his own making. So if in the book of Judges, you see on your handout our theme is that in the book of Judges, we see a demonstration of God's faithfulness. He's not going to forget his people. He has an unconditional covenant with Israel. He will be their God and they will be his people, but they are not living up to their covenant with him. So they are unfaithful, but God is faithful. We also see that not just in the nation, but individually in the life of the judges, and particularly with Samson. So if you remember from last week, the lesson of Samson, the Lord would raise up Samson to accomplish his purpose, but Samson would live for himself. That won't change the fact, though, that God's purpose is still going to be accomplished. And we understand that, right? That God's plan will come to pass whether we are the willing participants or the unwilling participants in God's plan. Samson was at times willing, at times unwilling, and he made it hard for himself. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this, "The way of transgressors is hard." And a lot of people, like Samson, they make it hard on themselves. And we saw that quite a bit last week. Now we see the second part tonight. So not just his self-centeredness, but his pride. Now, the big questions of the night. Are you ready? Are the kids ready for this? Because you guys were really with me last week. Samson was a what? What? Oh, you got it. Samson was a Nazarite. And if you were a Nazarite, there were three big rules for every Nazarite. And we all remember this from last week. Everybody, rule number one is don't what? Don't cut your hair. Don't do it. You're a Nazarite. It's a vow from the beginning. Rule number one, don't cut your hair. Rule, and that's going to be a very important rule tonight, by the way. Don't cut your hair. Rule number two, don't eat or, you got it, don't eat or drink grapes. You're one ahead of us there. Ready? And now, my favorite rule of all for the Nazarite is rule number three, and that is, don't touch dead things. You got it. Gracie, you've got those down. All right? So, the rules for the Nazarites, don't cut your hair. Don't eat or drink grapes, and do not touch dead things. Now, we have seen Samson. We don't know if he ate or drank grapes. We've already seen him in the last chapter break the rule about touching dead things. Samson, he's so self-centered, he thinks that he's above the law, that the rules really don't apply to him. And that theme just carries on into chapter number 16. So let's look at the beginning of the story. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray, and then we'll read verse number one. Dear Lord, please help us tonight to learn the lessons from Samson, to learn the lessons from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to see in verses 1 through 3 Samson's display of pride. Again, we've already seen it, but we'll see it again. Remember, from last time, all the gifts that God has given Samson, the ability, he rarely, if ever, gives glory to God. All of his gifts and all of his abilities, he's using for who? He's using them for himself. And that leads to a very prideful life. Verse number 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. We remember this is typical of Samson's life too. He sees what he wants, he takes it. There was a woman of the Philistines earlier. Now there's another woman. Then later on in this chapter, we're going to see even a third woman. He's got just no self-control in his life. But verse number 2, and it was told the Gazites. Now these are Philistines, these Gazites. It was told them, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight. Now, he knows what's going on, apparently, because they've all circled around. They're all there. And Samson, I think if I'm reading the story correctly, he knows what's going to happen. And he knows that they've got a plan for him, and he's going to take them by surprise. And so rather than waiting in the morning while they've all settled down and they're quiet, thinking they've got hours to go, verse number 3, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. So you see what he's doing here. He doesn't just make an escape, but he makes a big show of it. We're going to see later in the chapter, he likes to make a big show of his victories. So what does he do? He knows that they're there. He knows that they're about to capture him. So he's like, rah, and he grabs a hold of the gates. He breaks the walls apart. And I mean, this is not like a fence gate going into somebody's yard. This is like a gate to a city made of iron and stone, or at least heavy wooden beams for posts. And he grabs a hold of that thing. He lifts it up and he just charges up to the top of the hill with it. Well, what's he doing? He's displaying his strength, isn't he? He's showing just, you think you can stop me? Here's what I'm going to do. There's something really interesting that we're going to see tonight that's just missing from the life of Samson that you see in lots of other men and women of God. You think about Daniel. And when Daniel was given the task of interpreting the dream for the king, and he's given this great ability to interpret dreams. What is Daniel very careful to do when they ask him about the interpretation of the dream? Absolutely. If you know the story of Daniel, he says to them, listen, the ability to interpret, it doesn't come from me, it comes from God. We won't see Samson have that kind of attitude until the very, very end of the story. It's about Samson and his strength and his power and what he can do. Daniel, I remember in the story in the book of Acts when there was a healing and the Jewish leaders brought the apostles together and they say, what authority do you do this? Tell us about this miracle. And the apostles are like, what? Do you think this was by our own power that we healed this man? Do you think this was us that did this? It wasn't us. It was God. It was the Lord. And in fact, that's why very often God uses people that are weak to show his strength. But in this case with Samson, he gives him great strength, but he does not give the glory and the honor to God. There's a display of pride all throughout this passage. Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19. Why don't we read this together tonight? See a few tired faces out there. So let's read the scripture out loud together in Proverbs 16, 18 through 19. Are you ready? It's right there on the bottom of the first page. Make sure you get it and you're ready. All right, Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19. Let's read together. Ready? Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He says here, it would be better to be humble and to be with humble people that may not have much than to be with people that have all kinds of great things, all kinds of possessions, all kinds of money, but they have prideful hearts. Why? Because he said in the verse before, that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That is exactly what Samson's life shows us. And remember, pride doesn't start on the outside. It starts in the spirit. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit. If you take notes, I'd circle on that verse that word spirit. That it starts in our spirit. The way we think about ourselves, the way we think about God, and the way we view other people. We need to be careful of having too high a view, a prideful view of ourselves. Well, now we don't only see that in Samson there are many displays of his pride, but secondly, what I want us to see tonight is that there is deception or there is trickery that comes with pride. Whenever a person starts to get puffed up, whenever a person starts to think that they are something, that they are better than other people, that is when we are primed to be deceived. I want you to notice something here. We're going to read verses 4 and down, and I want you to notice a couple things. It came to pass afterward, so he's made this big show, and he carries these posts all the way up the city, and everybody's like, whoa, that guy is so scary. Stay away from Samson. And he's all, and now, and you know, he's the big guy, and then in verse number 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. She's bad news. Bad news, Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, trick him, trap him, fool him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. We will pay you all this money if you can trick Samson, if you can deliver Samson to us. Now, if you are looking at these two people, you see big and strong and mighty Samson, and you see this little woman Delilah, who do you think is going to get the victory here? Well, most of you know the story. And the mighty man is brought down by the deceitful woman. But it really wasn't the woman that brought down Samson. It was Samson's pride. It was his haughty spirit that brought him down. So, let's see what happens. So, Delilah starts her trick. She starts her plan. And in verse number 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, isn't this kind of a strange get-to-know-each-other kind of question? I mean, really? Like, this is kind of a strange first date kind of a question here. You know, like, where are you from? What's your family like? What do you want to do with your life? You know, it's like, tell me, how could some... Just hypothetically speaking, you know, if someone wanted to take your strength away from you, how might they go about doing that? Hypothetically speaking, of course. Now, Samson is, he's not going to give it away right away. In verse number 7, and Samson, he thinks, now notice this, Samson has a very flippant attitude toward this whole thing. He almost makes a game of it, or makes a joke of it. Because this is what he does. He says to her in verse 7, well, if they bind me with 7 green wits that were never dried. You know who always comes to mind? Sorry about this, but when I think about Samson, you know who comes to mind if I'm looking for a character, you know, from pop culture or something to think of? It's Gaston from Beauty and the Beast. I mean, that's him right there. I mean, he's just, that's who I think of. And here is Samson with this woman. And how could somebody maybe afflict you or cause trouble for you? Well, let me tell you this, little lady. If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, that the width was, I believe what that was, it was the strings. Some kind of natural string they would use to make bows out of, the drawstring on the bow. Well, if you would take 7 of them, they've got to be green and fresh, never dried, then shall I be weak. And now notice the end of verse number 7. I think this is key here. I shall be weak and be what? As another man. Did you know that he says that statement three times in this chapter? Three times he says, "Well, if you do this, then I'll be just like an ordinary, regular guy." He says it once in verse number 7. He says, "If you do this to me, then I'll be like everybody else." Down in verse number 11, he does the same thing. Look at the end of the verse. "Then shall I be weak and be as another man." Then if you look down to verse number 17, at the end of the verse, "My strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like" what? "Any other man." What does Samson think of himself, obviously, here? That he is what? Invincible? I think he's got an invincibility complex. I don't have it in this one, but in my first set of notes, I wrote that down. He's got an invincibility complex. He's got a view of himself that really he's bought into what I have here written down as the lie of exceptionalism, where he simply says this: "Well, I am not like everyone else." Now, is there some truth to the fact that he is not like everyone else? Yeah, of course there is. But what he's not, but he seems to have an attitude about this where he says, "Oh, well, if you do this to me, then I'll just be like everybody else. If you do this, then I'll just be like everybody else." I'd encourage you to think of this tonight, that one of the great deceptions of pride is the lie that says to us, "Well, this might apply to other people, but you're not other people. Some people may have an issue with that, but I'm not some people. I'm special people. I'm an exceptional person, not like everyone else." And I really think here that one of the first evidences of this is because he's so flippant with this, I think Samson really thinks he cannot fail or he cannot not fall like other people fail and fall. He thinks it is not going to happen to me. I mean, how bold do you have to be? How brazen do you have to be to have a woman try three times to have you bound and taken away to just keep feeding into it? Well, let's look at what happens. So we're getting ahead of ourselves. "If you do this, if you tie me with the 7 green withes, then I'll be like everyone else." So verse number 8. Ready? Got it? Verse 8. "Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber." They're literally right out the door where the bedchamber is. They're just right out there waiting. And she goes in, and Samson's kind of fallen asleep, and she takes those 7 green withes, and she wraps him all up. "And the men lying in wait," verse 9, "abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. They're here. What will you do?' And it says that he break the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known." He's so strong, he takes those things, and it's just like if you put a little cord to the fire and it breaks it right there. Samson's like, "Philistine who?" And he just rips them apart, and he's victorious, and he drives these guys out. Verse number 10. "And Delilah said unto Samson, 'Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies.'" Yeah, well, you tried to have me captured by Philistines, but I guess that doesn't come into it anywhere. "You've told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." Now again, you know, you can look at this two ways. Either Samson is literally the prototypical, dumb jock who's strong and can do a lot of things and not too smart. "You know, I pick things up, I put them down." Either that's Samson, or he really is just convinced that no matter what he tells her and no matter what they try to do, they're not going to be able to stop him. They've never stopped him before. This isn't going to be any different. So you know what? Let's just play another game. So, verse 11, he says to her, "Well, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied," they got to be brand new. No one else has ever used them before. "If you can find some brand new ropes and tie me up, then shall I be weak and be as another man." And as is expected, Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. The Philistines are upon you." And obviously, again, there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. That's two times. And Delilah said to Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, again, this is the third time, "Invincible, no one can touch me, rules don't apply to me, I'm not like everyone else." Well, he says, and now what's scary is he moves a step closer to his vow. And he says to her, in the middle of verse 13, "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web." And so, verse 14, she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. So I believe this has the idea of some weaving instruments for garments. And so she said, Samson, apparently his hair is braided in these seven impressive locks of hair that he has. And he says, "Well, if you take them and braid them up in the looming mechanisms here, then no matter what happens, I will be weak like everybody else." So he falls asleep, and for the third time, she tries the next plot. She takes his hair, she puts it in there. "Well, this time the Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he gets up again. And not only is his body strong, his hair is strong apparently, because he gets up and he pulls all that weaving stuff with him, and he goes out and he defeats them just like he has every other time. In these three instances, I've said it and I'll say it one last time, we see that Samson is starting to believe a lie that pride will tell us. And that is the lie that says, "I cannot fail, I cannot fall like other people do." We're reminded of this warning from the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12. Please look at it on your handout tonight. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. It's interesting, if you were to read the previous verses, I think even just verse 11 talks about that. It says that the things written down aforetime, the Old Testament stories, were written for our learning, that we should pay attention to them. And then he gives us this lesson in verse 12 and 13. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Do you know that some of the greatest stories of people we have in the Bible were people that did not fall always in their weak points, but they fell in their strength? Think of Moses. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. And it wasn't because he succumbed to one of his weaknesses. He actually failed in one of his strengths. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. That's pretty impressive, wouldn't you say? The meekest man on the earth. What was his failure? He struck out in anger and struck the rock. It was actually in one of the great strengths of his life that he became very vulnerable. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart, but he failed not once, but multiple times in relationships with women. Sometimes it's not our weakest points where we're most vulnerable. Sometimes it could even be our strengths, where the devil allows us to become lifted up with pride. He convinces us that hey, look how well you're standing. Look how far you've come. Look how strong you are. Look how great your marriage is. Look how great your career is. Look how great your abilities and your talents are. Look how well you're doing in all of these areas. And even in our strengths, when we start to become lifted up, that is when we become vulnerable. Paul said it. He said, if you stand, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But the good news is this, and it's verse 13, that there is no temptation. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see, we need to realize what Samson didn't realize. Samson brought temptation into his life. You and I need to realize we need to be prepared for temptation, and it's not us who will make our own way of escape. It's the Lord Jesus who provides a way of escape for us. Pride tells me I cannot fail, I cannot fall like other people do. And then the second lie of pride is the lie that says, well, you can trust your heart. Trust your gut. Trust your instincts. Or as many people like to say today, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Well, that's exactly what Samson is about to do. Shockingly, he thinks he's a pretty good judge of character. Should be shocking, but he seems to think he is, because look at what happens next. Delilah is just persistent with Samson. And it says in verse 15, she said unto him, Samson, how can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. That's taking nagging to a whole nother level right there, I'll tell you what. The continual dropping and on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. She urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. So what happens in verse 17? He told her all his what? Heart. He just pours his heart out to this wicked woman. And he says to her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, I find this very interesting. Was Samson's power in his hair? No. Let me ask you this. Was Samson's power in his complete obedience to his vow? Some of you are shaking your head. Why? He already broke the vow once. He's already broken the vow once. His power is in the grace and long-suffering of God. God has already allowed Samson to break the vow once. And what happens in Samson's life? He has become extremely presumptuous. I wonder, and I don't know this for sure, but I wonder, and as you read it, it almost seems this way, that even with his hair cut, I think Samson may have still expected to be able to drive those Philistines out. Could be wrong about that, but as I read it, I see the heart there and what has already happened in his life. Well, I got away with it once. Boy, isn't that a mistake that so many people have made in their lives? Well, I got away with it once. Boys and girls, listen, you might, mom and dad may not have known what you got away with that one time. You didn't get caught. But the Bible also says, be sure your sin will find you out. I think that was my mom's life verse for us as children, and we heard that quite a bit. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it's true that just because you disobey one day and get away with it, and just because you can go against God's law one time and get away with it, doesn't mean that God will continue to allow us to go on breaking His word. But Samson thinks, I can't fall. I know what's best for me. I can trust my heart. And he pours his heart out to this woman. There's a lesson for the young men here as well. It's not really part of my outline, but get into a wrong relationship with the wrong kind of woman, and she will use flattery and pride to get what she wants from you. That happens. It's a life principle. Now, men manipulate women in other ways, and sadly, wicked men manipulate women, and wicked women manipulate men. That's why it's so careful to guard your heart, protect your heart. But Samson just pours his heart out to this woman that he barely knows. Verse number 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Do you see what's happening? He's lying there. She brings somebody in. They take the razor, and they shave off one lock, shave off another, till the 7th lock of his hair is completely shaved off. And as he lies there unaware, she starts to knock him around. She starts to hit him. This person who's supposed to, he thinks, cares about him, she starts to hit him and smack him and push him and shove him and afflict him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. And I think the saddest, one of the saddest statements in the whole book of Judges comes right now. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know that he lost all his power. And can you imagine as Samson steps up, shakes himself around in what he thinks is his strength, and he goes to lay the first blow against a Philistine, and it just lands soft. And they grab him, and they bind him up. Verse 21, the Philistines, now we see the destruction of pride. The destruction of pride. Verse 21, the Philistines took him, and in a matter of seconds, I mean, talk about pride going before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. In a matter of seconds, Samson goes from being the most powerful and feared man in all the land to being in chains and having his eyes burned out of his head or pulled out. And like, boom, gone. Instant. It's amazing. Now, Lord willing, no tragic thing would ever happen to this, but listen, it's amazing how the pride of man can be brought to ruin in just a matter of seconds. In just a moment. People have got into an automobile with full strength and vitality and zest for life, and in just a moment, never to walk again, never to speak again. And we put so much emphasis on these things that give us status or our physical appearance or our abilities or our speech or our voice. Put all this emphasis on these things that we're not guaranteed forever. Paul says, if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. I read an interesting quote. There's lots of quotes about communism and socialism going around. And I expect to see a lot of that, since for some odd reason, we have a political party that wants a socialist communist to be president. I don't quite understand that. But there was a quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Anybody heard the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn? famous person in the 20th century, and he was a dissident in the Soviet Union for many years. He was imprisoned, he was sent to the gulags, and he made a quote. And I should have written it down, I saw it this week, but he said lots of wise things, but he did say something to this effect: don't put your trust in things like property and possessions that can be taken away from you in one evening. I thought about it and I realized, you know, that's something that we in this land of freedom and opportunity, we just take for granted, that we save our money, we buy our houses, we buy property, we make investments. All the people in Soviet Russia had done the same thing for generations. And then in Cuba, Venezuela, all these places, people had done the very same thing, and a powerful government came in and said, oh, all those things, they're mine now. They're ours. The famous scene from, I believe, the book or the film, Dr. Zhivago, as he returns to his house in all of its grandeur, just now in shambles, to find half of the community living in his house, him having to get permission to go into the rooms in his house as they burn the furniture to keep themselves warm. Why am I sharing all this? Well, because everything that we have, one thing, this is a bit of a political rant, so you just have to forgive me, but we need to protect the freedom that we have and be careful of these abuses of power. All right, that's it. Secondly, we need to realize that anything that we have, anything that we put our trust in, it can be gone in just a moment. So Christians, yes, we can vote, we can make right decisions, we can make good plans, but let's never put our hope and our trust in these things that we accumulate, these things that we have, or like Samson, in our body, in our physical strength, in our appearance, because any of those things can be gone. Samson did nothing to deserve these things, but he became entitled. He felt that he did deserve them. And now he's been destroyed. I had this up with the previous point, but James chapter 1 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is the great destruction of our pride. And the devil will use our lusts and our enticing factors in life to build us up just so that we can be torn down. But God has not forgotten Samson. And every child of God, no matter how prideful we become, no matter how much destruction we bring into our lives, the goodness of God is that we never have run too far that His grace cannot step in. And it's not what it could have been, but God does do something in Samson's life. So he's bound with fetters of brass. He grinds in the prison house. So literally, he becomes like an animal. He's chained to a mill. And just like an ox would run around in circles on the grindstone, moving the giant stone wheel as all of the grain is ground into flour, that's what he does. He's blind. He can't see. And his life just consists of walking in circles for someone else's food. Boy, there's an application there. But in verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. The symbols of his vow begin to grow back. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered him into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. So they just make a total mockery of this man who used to be so strong, and now he's so weak and blind, and they just make a spectacle and a game of him. Isn't it interesting here that the Philistines are more careful to give glory to their pagan god than Samson was to give glory to the true God? But things have changed in this great humility. And we see this last point tonight, the exaltation of the humble. It's actually when Samson is brought to his lowest point that God is able to bring about the greatest victory of Samson's life. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Giant stone pillars holding up this structure. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Now, Samson wasn't counting on, he felt the locks of his hair on his back. He knew that his hair had grown. But he's not going to presume upon God this time. He's not going to assume that his strength has returned. What does he do? He prays. And in verse number 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. And strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And it's hard to say what his true motivation is here, but we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. At least he calls upon God at this moment. But he says, avenge me this once. Give me strength one last time. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. That means he bows and he presses. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Samson is exalted only after his greatest humility. And again, this is a New Testament principle. James 4, verses 6 through 10, the Bible says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse number 10 now. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Our great example of this is Christ. We noticed last week that there was a contrast between the unrighteous, sinful judge Samson, who served himself, and the perfect, righteous judge Jesus, who came to not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we're reminded again that on the one side is Samson, but the great example is Christ, who Philippians 2, 8 and 9 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him which is a name which is above every name. Jesus is our great example that through, God says, through our humility, he will exalt, he will lift up, and he will get the glory. Let's bow our heads as we close with a time of prayer. We're not going to sing tonight, but we should have a time of reflection, an invitation to pray, Deborah will play a little bit, and as we quiet our hearts and really just reflect, I think that pride is one of the things that creeps up on us often, and it really does creep up. It's not there one day, and the next day you see it there. It's subtle. So would you, young and old tonight, would we just take a minute and look to Christ and let Him show us where He would humble us and where He would exalt us? Let's just pray together. How You speak to us, and I pray that You help us tonight to leave with humble hearts. I pray for fathers to lead their families with humility, and mothers, pray for us in our workplaces to be humble toward one another in our actions and attitudes, but ultimately, Lord, that we would humble ourselves to Your plan and Your will for our lives, that we'd be obedient servants. Our number one desire is, as the song says, Lord, to let our lives glorify You. In my life, Lord, be glorified. So we pray that You dismiss us now in Your love and care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.